Hey, Life Church, Lydia Long here. I am in our kids' space with our executive pastor of Family Ministries, Claire Pretlove. Claire, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Thanks so much for having me. We're going to continue worshiping by giving. A lot of you listened to Pastor Dave last week when he talked about our Christmas offering and how that allows us the opportunity to give to people in our community, families inside and outside of the church, even around the world. And so if you could please be praying about how you might want to participate in that this year. And to give, simply go to lifechurchreno.com and click give.
And we're so excited to be going into our time of hearing from God's word. We're going to be diving back into our This or That sermon series. Pastor Jericho is going to be talking about isolation or community. But I thought, Claire, that we would play a quick little This or That game, Christmas edition. December's coming. We're getting ready for Christmas, right? Are you ready? Do you want to play?
I am so excited. Christmas is my favorite holiday, and I couldn't wait until Thanksgiving was over so I could officially celebrate Christmas.
So good.
All right, let's go.
All right, so This or That. White Christmas lights or multicolored Christmas lights?
White all the way. No fruitcake lights. They are. They're like fruitcake.
Oh. This or that, eggnog or hot cocoa?
Hot cocoa.
So good.
Yes, same. Hot cocoa. Love same. It. Actually, peppermint hot cocoa is the best.
Same. So good. Final one. This or that, artificial tree or a real Christmas tree?
Real Christmas tree.
No, I'm artificial.
Smells so good. Oh, and they're so fun to get, too.
So good. Thanks for playing. Hey, if you're in the chat or in the comments, let us know your this or that preferences for Christmas. And let's dive into hearing from God's word. Let's hear from Pastor Jericho now. Grab your Bible and your favorite way to take notes. Let's dive in together.
As he approaches the front door, he will turn and kiss his wife and his kids, and with tears in their eyes and in his, he will begin to tell them how much he loves them, how much he adores them. And before he walks out the door, he will finish with, "Jesus loves you." He will turn back to the door, and as he reaches for the doorknob and begins to turn it, fear and worry will overcome him. He will open up the door. He will take a step outside and immediately close the door behind him. And then it's absolute terror as he sees body after body littered on the street. He will begin to check on them one after another, getting down on his knees and asking them, "Do you need food or water? You have wounds. May I bandage them for you?" He will go as far as to offer to pray for them. And one after another, he will check on them. About the 10th person in, he will notice that as he looks at them, they have not turned to look at him. And now fear again overcomes him. As he gets down on his knees, he will grab the gentleman by the shoulder, pull him up to notice that his eyes are not open and there's no breath coming from his lungs. He will go and grab one of his brothers, one of the other people that are tending to the people on the street. He will let them know, "Hey, there's another one." The two of them together will pick the man up by his hands and his arms and his legs, and they will walk him about a half mile down the road to the cemetery. With shovels in hand, they will begin to dig a hole, which will be that man's final resting place. About 6 feet down, when they're almost done digging the hole, they will hear screams coming from a home. They will lift their eyes and they will turn to see dad with daughter in arms with a broom in the other hand pushing mom and wife out of the door. Mom will be screaming, daughter crying. All she wants to do is embrace her mother, and dad with tears in his eyes will push her out the door, close the door and lock it. Mom will fall to her knees on one side of the door, screaming how much she loves them, begging to be let back in. Father, husband, will have his head on the door, hands pressed against it, crying, apologizing, telling his wife he loves her. Daughter, staring out the window, crying for mom. You see, dad has had to make a decision. Mom is sick. She's super contagious. She can't be around them. This is kind of for survival here. They can't allow what she has to infect them. And so they will isolate themselves from her. They will kick her to the streets to die alone. This scene has become all too familiar in what is known as third century Rome. You see, there's a plague that has hit. something more deadly than they've ever seen before. Roman records show that they were averaging 5,000 people dying a day, not just getting sick, but dying in a city that only had 500,000 people. If you were wealthy enough, you would pack up and leave. They'd pick up and move everything out. And if someone in their caravan got sick on the way out, they would abandon them on the side of the road. It's known as the plague of Cyprian that hit Rome at this time. And the amazing thing that happened is there was two responses. One is like the home that we just looked at, where family members, the non-Christian response, where family members were kicking family members out, where friends were kicking friends out, that they were isolating themselves from the sick, that they were leaving them to die alone in the street, to suffer alone. That Christian response was this selfish response, this self-preservation. It was all about taking care of me and mine, making sure I was okay. And even if it was a loved one or a family member, someone I cared about, someone that I was married to, or even a child, that they kicked them out. The Christian response was quite the opposite. Similar to what we're dealing with today, there's kind of two responses. And the Christian response was absolutely opposite of the non-Christian response. You see, the Christians in Rome during this time, they were terrified. They had absolute fear of what was going to happen. They were terrified of getting sick themselves because they knew if they get sick, there wasn't a cure. They knew if they were getting sick, there was a good chances, high chances that they were going to die from this. And yet you found Christian after Christian, like the first man in that story, walking outside the home, tending to the sick. They would take care of them. They would love on them. They would tend to their every need, even offering, hey, if you die, would you like us to bury you? The bishop of Dionysius of Alexandria, he wrote this. He said, most of our brother Christians showed unbound love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Their choice, their actions was not self-preservation. Not only did they take care of the sick, they often became sick. They often died. And yet it says, man, they cheerfully accepted those pains because they had an opportunity to live out through words and actions the gospel. They loved and cared for people. They saw them in the Imago Dei, in the image of Christ. And they said, we are not going to let you suffer alone. The past 3 weeks, we've been going through this series called This or That, where we've looked at the Christian life and the Christian response in situations and said, man, we can choose this or we can choose that. And we talked about, man, you have the choice. And today, man, the this or that that I want to talk about is you have the choice to choose isolation or community, especially when in the Christian walk, you can choose isolated faith or being part of the body of Christ. You see, the church in Rome was said to have one of its greatest times of growth during this plague, that their numbers were skyrocketing of people that were coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, of people who were becoming Christians. And it was because of their words and actions. It says, man, that not only were they taking care of them, not only were they making sure they were fed or caring to their wounds or making sure they didn't die alone, but it says they ministered to them. There is no doubt in my mind that there are people who are spending eternity with Jesus because of the unselfish actions of the Christians in Rome at this moment. Today, man, I just want to ask you this question. Are you living a Christian life like those in third century Rome? You see, some of us have chosen isolation for different reasons. Maybe you have a compromised immune system. Or another real reason on why, if you were to contract this virus, if you were to get it, it would be fatal for you. And maybe some of us are like that. There's others of us, though, who have chosen isolation because it's comfortable and convenient. Some of us have chosen isolation simply because I like doing church at home. I like being able to click play on the screen whenever I feel like it. Whether it's at halftime on Sunday during a football game, whether it's during my lunch break, whether I watch it while I do the dishes. Like, I'm not really fully engaged, but I'm checking the box next to going to church. I'm checking off that I'm part of the community. I'm saying hi on the chat or on Facebook, but I'm not really part of the community. I like the convenience factor, or it's comfortable to be in my home and do it by myself. I don't want to really gather, even with other family or friends. I don't even want to gather in groups of 10. Like, it's just more comfortable for me to do it this way. And some of us have chosen isolation because of that. And here's the thing, is I think there's a major problem for us as Christians when we choose isolation over community. And here's why. There's a huge pandemic happening in our country besides just COVID. Right now, the anxiety, the depression, and loneliness that people are feeling in our nation is skyrocketing through the roof. One report says that 25%, that's 1 in 4 of all Americans, not any specific age demographic, not any specific ethnicity, not those that are going through financial hardships because they've lost their job, 25% of all Americans currently are struggling with loneliness, depression, and anxiety. That is 3 times higher than before COVID hit. So we're not even talking about a report that was, well, 5 years ago was this to now. I'm talking about at the beginning of 2020 to now, towards the end, not even a full calendar year, we have seen almost 3 times higher the amount of people that are struggling with loneliness, depression, and anxiety. That is higher than any kind of more recent traumas that we've had in our nation. That's higher than when 9/11 hit. That's higher than when Hurricane Katrina hit. That's higher than the Hong Kong unrest. It is unprecedented, the amount of people that are struggling because they are isolated and lonely. COVID is not the only thing plaguing our society right now, and we get to choose isolation or community. One psychologist was quoted saying this. They said, in virtually every wide-scale disaster I studied, there is a sense of human resilience. He said, people come together. He says, this disaster undermines our single most important protective factor. You see, some of us have grown in the habit of not gathering together. Some of us have grown comfortable not gathering together. Some of us prefer not gathering together. With the technology that we have today, we have zero excuse to not be in community. We're not living in third century Rome where it was a plague that was killing 5,000 people a day at this drastic, alarming rate. We're not living in third century Rome where we don't have the technology, where the only option we have is to physically meet in person if we want to meet in community. Now, my preference is to be in person. My preference is to gather with people, whether it's in worship, during church service, gathering with the body of Christ, or just personally over coffee or a meal together. My preference is in person. But I recognize that there are other ways to still be in community, whether that's online on a Zoom or a Skype or a Google Hangouts, whether that's over the phone with somebody. We even can text message people. We have amazing technology that allows us to still be part of the community. Even if we're maybe at a higher risk of possibly dying from this virus, we still have an amazing opportunity to do that. We have no excuse to stop meeting, to stop gathering, to stop being in community with people. See, the definition, there's a couple definitions of community. I just want to share them with you. One is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Another one is a fellowship, a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. And so by definition, community is not only physical presence with people. By definition, according to these, it does not say the only time you are in community is when you are in the same home or when you are in the same building. By definition, living in community is not only gathering physically in person. Today, man, I want to look at Scripture. I want to see, and I believe it's very clear, the Christian response to any epidemic, pandemic, plague, or disaster is fearless, sacrificial love. It is community. And for the believer, for the Christian, it is Christian community, being part of the body of Christ, being part of the church. It is not isolation and self-preservation. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. You see, here's the thing. is why should I choose community over isolation? Well, why should I choose that? Why should I choose to maybe step out of my comfort zone or what's convenient for me? Why should I choose community over isolation? And here's the first thing. The Bible tells us to live in community. Hebrews 10:19 starts, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The writer of Hebrews spends the first 18 chapters first 18 verses of this chapter telling and affirming, man, what Christ did on the cross, affirming and confirming the Easter story, saying, man, this is what Jesus did. This is what the cross means, and this is what the Easter story is all about. And he says, therefore, he says, because of that, because of what Jesus has done, you can approach God boldly. Because of that, you can hold fast to the promises of Christ. Because of the cross, you can keep your hope and faith in the promise that you will one day join him in heaven. He says, therefore, do this. And then he goes on, he goes, also to choose community, not isolation. Verse 24 goes on and says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. As is the habit of some of us now. Say, man, some of us are in the habit of not being part of the community. Some of us are in the habit of not gathering together, whether physically in person or online, whatever it is, you are in the habit of not being in Christian community. And the writer warns us, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, man, it is so important for a Christian to be part of the church, for a Christian to be in Christian community. It is a place where you can love and be loved. It is a place where you can serve and be served. He says, man, it is so important. He says, forsaking the fellowship with other believers is dangerous to your personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I know oftentimes, man, we say Christianity is my personal relationship with Jesus. And yes, that is a huge part of it. That is so true. But that is not the only truth about Christianity. That is not the only truth about being a Christ follower. That is just for you personally. It is the personal relationship is not something that you hide or keep to yourself. In Acts 4 and 5, man, twice we get the disciples. They're brought before the council and they're beaten. And then they're told, you cannot share the gospel. You cannot tell people about Jesus. And in Acts 4, you get Peter and John, after being beaten, after being in prison, they come before the council and they tell the council, listen, do with us as you will. If you think it's just and it's right to beat us, do it. If you think you should condemn us and kill us, do it. But we can't help but tell people about Jesus. In Acts 5, their response after being beaten and told that they can't share the gospel says that they rejoiced as they saw they were grateful that they were deemed worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And then it says that they went out teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You see, they knew, hey, there's a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's more than just that. It's not just for me. It's then for me to tell others. See, your relationship for Jesus is for you, but it's not just for you. It is also for the benefit of others to encourage one another and love and support one another to do the will of God. Jesus meets us in one another to stir up love and good works. William Newman, a theologian, he says it this way. Christian exhortation means the expression of our hearts to others to urge them to continue on the Christian path. He says it may include testimony and often will necessitate warning. He says, listen, part of Christian community, why it's so important, why it's so great, is it because it encourages us to continue on the Christian path. It encourages me, it encourages you as we encourage one another to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, to who Jesus is, to what he did on the cross, what he's done in my life and in your life, and to encourage one another in that. Some of that is testimony, but it's also sometimes just to warn us, hey man, this is the accountability part of community. Hey, man, this is where it's not going well. This is what life groups are all about. This is what doing life with other believers is all about. For those that say, man, my relationship with Jesus is personal. I don't need to be around other Christians to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I think my warning would be, I think you're dangerous, becoming dangerously close to living in sin and disobedience to Jesus. You see, being a disciple of Jesus means to live a life where we learn and try to emulate and to the best of our ability to live a life like Jesus did. And here's the thing, is when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus lived in community with the disciples. If community was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. You see, the definition of disciple is someone who follows another person or another way of life and who submits himself to the discipline or the teaching of that leader, an apprentice to a carpenter. Well, if you're an apprentice to a carpenter, man, you would observe, you would watch, you would study, you would learn everything that they do, not just in words, but also their actions. And then you would try to emulate everything that carpenter does to do what they did. And that's what a disciple of Jesus does. We read his word, we read his teachings, we also study his actions, what he did. And we look at the life of Jesus, and then to the best of our ability to be a disciple, we try to do and live and act exactly how Jesus did. You see, a disciple would observe his teachings. A disciple of Jesus would learn from his practices. A disciple would really try to be more like Christ every single day of their life. You look at the early disciples, you look at the 12 of them. They spent 3 years. That's 36 months. That's 1,095 days. That is 26,280 hours. That is 1,576,800 minutes with Jesus. They spent 24/7, 365 for 3 years with Jesus, watching him, listening to him, learning from him, trying to do what he did. Jesus tells them, go and do what I did. That's why he tells them about the Great Commission. Go tell people about me. And Jesus tells them, and they're doing this with Jesus. And yet we find the disciples, even with all this time with Jesus, having holes in their life. One of them betrays him. Another one denies him 3 times. All of them are in hiding, or 11 out of the 12 are in hiding after he dies on the cross. They're afraid. They don't even think he's going to come back. They're in hiding. He has to come to them where they're hiding to show, hey, I'm back. I told you I was going to do this. They had holes in their life. And yet we think, you know, I'm going to show up to church. I'm going to watch online for an hour every Sunday. Or maybe you read your Bible 30 minutes every day, Monday through Saturday, and you go to church faithfully every Sunday. You know, but if you read your Bible alone, which is an important part of your walk, is huge. But think about it. If you spend 3 out of the 4 hours that you spend with Jesus, 3 out of those 4 hours are alone reading scripture, that's 75% of your life, of your Christian walk that you are doing in isolated faith with just Jesus, not in community. I would just encourage you, man, look at your life, look at your walk with Christ and ask that question. Am I living an isolated Christian faith? Am I living a Christian walk that's isolated from the body of believers? See, Jesus lived out this principle of community with his disciples. He lived it out to this drastic thing, and I believe that one of the reasons he lived it out the way he did was an example to us to go, this is what it looks like to be part of the body of Christ. And Jesus would still separate himself to go pray alone, but he did so much of his time together with other believers. And then Jesus demonstrated the importance of community until his last breath. In Luke 23, verse 39 through 43, we get the story of Jesus on the cross with the other two sinners who are on the cross, and we get the story, the conversation that happens. You see Jesus, the non-sinner out of the three, up on the cross. The guy to his left looks at Jesus and says, man, if you're the Messiah, if you're Christ, save us, or save yourself and save us. And so this guy, even though he was in the moment of denying Jesus, also goes, but if you are, save me. And then the other guy on the right side says, man, what is happening to you and I? We deserve this. But Jesus, he does not. He does not deserve this death. He did nothing wrong. And then he asked Jesus, man, remember me on this day. And then Jesus' response in verse 43 says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, on the cross, on his literal deathbed, makes a promise to a sinner, to a man who the Jews would have seen unredeemable in this moment. And Jesus looks at him on his deathbed and says, "I promise you, you will be part of the family of God. You will be in community with me." See, living in community with other believers is so important to Jesus that it was on his mind even while on the cross. Make no mistake, that was a painful sentence for Jesus to utter. Because if you are on a cross, literally dangling down here, to inhale, you have to come up. So Jesus, to inhale so he could exhale and say a sentence, to inhale would have had to pull himself up by the nails in his wrists, all the while scraping the wounds and open flesh on his back on the splintered wood of the cross as he came up. And then to say that sentence, he would have had to scrape those wounds back down, going back down the cross to exhale and make this promise. It was an extremely painful sentence. And yet it was so important to Jesus that it was worth the pain. Being part of the body of Christ, being in community is costly. Man, it costs our time, our energy, our effort. It costs my priorities or my desires. It even costs my comfort and convenience. I believe, man, Jesus is telling us it is so important to him that we don't live our life in isolation, that he is willing to have a painful conversation on his deathbed to get his point across. So we see, man, in the life of Jesus, he models community with the disciples. It's so important for him that he has a conversation on the cross. And then we see that Jesus prayed for us to be in community. In John 17, verse 20 through 24, we get Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. In verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And so Jesus right there says, I don't just pray for those right now. I don't just pray for my disciples right now. I also pray for those who will become part of the body, who will later become part of the church. He is praying for you and for me. He is praying for us. And here is Jesus' prayer for us. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me." Jesus' heart is that we would be unified, that we would be united, that we would be one. And you cannot be in unity if you're not in community. You cannot be in unity if you are in isolation. If you're in isolation, you are just one. You are not a part of a combined body and community. And Jesus' prayer in John 17, before he goes to the cross, is that we are one, that we are in community. You have to hear the words of Jesus' prayer. See, when I read this, I don't think that he's just simply saying this. Another account of this prayer in one of the other gospels says that Jesus is sweating drops of blood. The literal weight of the world, sin for man, is on his back. And we find Jesus crying out, screaming out, tears in his eyes, sweating blood, and a face covered in blood and tears. Jesus is screaming out for you and I to choose community. See, Jesus is urging us, don't let life isolate you from me and from my body. He's pleading with you and me. In the midst of this prayer, he's pleading, "Father, let them choose community. Let them choose us. Let them choose the way I live my life. Let them follow me and my example." He is pleading, no matter what situations, circumstances, or things that may hit our life and our world, choose to live like him. See, I know there are some of us who are afraid of getting the virus or maybe of spreading it. I know some people have that idea or the thought or the belief that I'm going to isolate from people out of love for them. I know for me personally, with the technology that we have nowadays, my preference of meeting in person, I know for me, if you isolate yourself from me and you just kick me to the curb, I don't feel love. And again, with the technology we have today, there is no reason for anybody in our community, in our city, in our church to feel isolated when we can easily talk to them on the computer or any cell phone device or tablet. There is no reason for us to choose isolation from so many that are feeling absolutely alone during this time. See, the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for me is so much more than just for me. It is for others. What God has done for you is so much more than just for you. It is also for others. You have to understand, you have been uniquely designed, created to do God's plan for your life. He has a will for you. He has a plan for you. And exactly who you are, how you are wired, how you are designed is on purpose. It is not a mistake. He purposely designed you to be you, to accomplish the plan he has for your life. I want to encourage you, bring signs of the kingdom by being part of and serving the community. The Christians in Rome believe so much in this principle of community and living life in community and loving others that they put their own life at risk. They chose sacrificial love in loving Christians and non-Christians in their community. They believed in it so much that they practiced it and put their life at risk that they contracted the disease and would die from it. They saw it. They saw people hurting, not just from the plague, not just from suffering from the illness. They saw people suffering and dying alone. They saw people that were going to die alone who didn't know Jesus. And they said, you know what? Before he left, he gave us the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel to all nations, to tell people about him. And I'm going to start with the people right here in my own community who are absolutely alone and dying. And here's the thing. Is there may be nobody in your community who is who's actually dying from COVID, like right now. But my bet is there's a lot of people in your community who are dying simply because they don't know Jesus, that they will spend eternity away from him, that this is the closest that they will ever get to Jesus. And are you willing to put aside your comfort or your convenience to maybe take a risk so that they would come to know Jesus? People are suffering alone, and they're just looking, waiting, hoping maybe that somebody will see them suffer and come alongside their pain. You see, I believe every person in the world is looking for Jesus. I believe every single person in the world has a Jesus-sized hole in their life that they are looking and trying to fill with everything but Jesus. I believe every person in the world is looking for Jesus. I just also believe that not every person in the world knows that they're looking for Jesus. How are they going to know if we live a life of isolation? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just ask you that as we as Christians, disciples of you, man, as we look at that, as we look at our life, I ask that you would convict us in ways that we're not living like you. And Lord, I pray that you would, that you would encourage us, that you'd give us the strength to act on those convictions, to be more like you. Lord, I ask that, for those that have chosen isolation, and that there's grace, Lord, and that we can choose community in so many different options, and that we look at how do we live out community for us in this moment. What are you calling me to do in this moment? For some, it may be to be gathering with people physically. But for others, maybe that's not what you're calling them to do. But I do not believe that you're calling any of us to live isolated from everybody else. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up the doors for us to have maybe those kinds of conversations, that you would move in our life and our heart to come and go, okay, God, what does it look like for me to live in community in this moment, in this time? And Lord, I pray that the way we do that with Christians and with non-Christians would be with grace and with love, that we would be able to communicate through our words and our actions the grace, the goodness, the forgiveness, the mercy, the kindness that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that the way the church looks is different than the world. I pray that the way we serve and love people is different than the world. Because just like what happened in Rome in the 3rd century, where the church was growing, that people were coming to know you because of this, we have the amazing opportunity, the amazing honor and pleasure to be your hands and feet wherever you have called us. So Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do your will. In your son Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.
We would love to keep in connection with you and hear what's going on in your life and how we can support you. You can follow us on all the social medias on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Just search Life Church Reno and send us a message. Let us know what's going on and connect with us. Hear more about what's happening here at Life Church. If you're ready to plug in a little bit deeper, you can also text the word LC Hello to the number 97000, and we'd love to connect with you.
Another way we would love to connect with you is through praying for you. So whether we are physically live or virtual, it is so important that we are praying for one another. So if you have any prayer needs, please text prayers with an S to 97000, and we'll continue to pray for you.
Have a great week, Life Church. Be blessed. Go out in the peace and the joy of the Lord this week.